therefore, let us now kill him and cast him. Some of his dreams. But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors. Then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted up their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing spices, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. And his brothers listened. Then the Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. We're just going to bow for a word of prayer, and I'm going to ask our brother Harry Alexander if he'd open in a word of prayer for us.
Sown within our lives and our hearts this morning, that by your Spirit, your word indeed will take root, that we will grow in you, that we will be exercised by your word, that we will be strengthened. And our Father, for those who have yet come to know you as Lord and Savior, we pray that our Father, the Spirit of repentance would come upon them. Mm-hmm. And they would get to that point where they would put their trust in you alone. Songs of praise and hymns of praise this morning as we lifted our hearts and our minds and our spirits to you. We thank you for Franklin's choice of hymns this morning. Give me Jesus. Take the world, but give me Jesus. And we praise and thank you for it. Keep us close to you, to your word, and to each other. Bless our time together. May it be fruitful to each of us. And especially uplift in you, our eternal God and Savior. Praise and thank you. Amen.
The story of Joseph is a story of great encouragement. Anytime you're discouraged as a believer, it's a great time to sit down and open your Bible and read these 12, 13 chapters of the life of Joseph, reading the difficulties, the trials, the things that happened to him that just weren't right. And yet, at the end of it all, Joseph said, God planned all this for good. The sovereignty of God is throughout the life of Joseph. And it seems as we walk through this world and as we seek to live the Christian life, we need to be reminded of that regularly, don't we? With all the bumps of the Christian life, we need to be reminded that God is working all things for our good. There's also in the life of Joseph pictures and illustrations of one, a greater one, who would come, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to touch on that a little later on in our message. There's an interesting story in Luke 24 where we have two men after the death of Christ walking on the road to Emmaus, puzzled, bewildered, could not figure out how this one who said he was the Messiah would die a cruel death, and it seemed to be all over. And there they were met by the Lord Jesus himself. They did not know it at the time, and they walked and talked with him. And it says, the Lord Jesus, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And what we need to realize is the entire Word of God, from the book of Genesis all the way to the finish, is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. What a lesson it would have been for those two men as on the road to Emmaus that day, as the Lord Jesus opened the Old Testament scriptures and he explained the passages that pointed to him as the one who would suffer and die and rise from the dead. John 5 and verse 39 says, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." This is the Lord Jesus speaking. "And they," the scriptures, "are they which testify of me." This book that we have at our disposal is all about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning what we want to do is we want to look at, in a brief outline, and we do have spots in there with notes, you know, in our benches there, and we can pull out our pen and take the odd note. We always like to have a little outline, and this morning we want to look at three things in the life of Joseph and then bring that into an illustration in the life of Christ. Okay? First of all, we want to look at Joseph seeking his brothers. Joseph seeking his brothers in verses 12 through 17. So we pick up the story in verse 12. Joseph had just shortly earlier had those dreams, had really stirred the family pot, you could say. And now his brothers had gone back to work in verse 12 to feed their father's flock. And it's interesting the response to the dreams that the father and the brothers had. The brothers were just enraged, weren't they? They were just like, "This younger brother of mine, we're never going to bow down to him. That's not possible." But the father, even though he rebuked Joseph, he kept the matter in mind. And Joseph, I think, at this stage in life, knew something from experience. Young men have dreams. Young men have ambitions. Young men have great ideals. They're going to conquer the world. Because he was a young man at one point. But he also knew that some of those dreams are from God, and some are not. And time will always allow these things to work out. So it says that he kept these matters in mind as a wise father. So the boys are feeding their flocks in Shechem, and Jacob is concerned for them. And there's a reason, I believe, that he was concerned for them. Some of the old commentators say, if you go back to chapter 34, it was there that the brothers had caused great shame to Jacob in causing a group of people to be circumcised, and then while they were in great pain from that surgery, went in and killed a whole tribe of people. And so the boys had gone with their flocks to Shechem, and he probably was at home a wee bit concerned to make sure they were okay. And you also have to remember that he was the family CEO, okay? He was a top-notch shepherd in his day. And so he had a great concern for his boys and for the family business. He was a good shepherd with many years of experience. You know, men, I just want to take a second this morning and exhort us. It says in Proverbs 27 and verse 23, "Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds." Here's the challenge this morning for us as men. This culture in which we live in is very busy. There is lots of stuff to go after, and there's a lot of nice stuff to have. But we need to remember that we need to shepherd our families. Like Jacob went and sent Joseph to see how his boys were, we in turn need to know the state of our families. Now, here's something to think about this morning. What do you know better, your business or your occupation or your own children? What do you know better? What should you know better? It's easy to get consumed in business and busy with business. And the little ones grow up, and we're not home, and we don't have time, and the years slip by, and we wish we'd done this, and wish we'd done that. We need to shepherd our families, men. We need to know the state of our home. It should not all be left in our wives' care, but done in combination with our wife. So Jacob approaches his son Joseph and instructs him to go to his brothers and see how it's going. Joseph jumps up and he says, "Here I am. I'm ready to go, Dad. I'll get my backpack and my staff and whatever you want to send along, and we'll go and check them." He was eager to obey, and he was ready to do his father's bidding. Now, young people, this is a characteristic that you need to develop early in life. It's called attitude, an attitude of willingness, an attitude of obedience, an attitude of eagerness, whether it's in the local church, whether it's at home with mom and dad, whether it's your first job. It should be, "Here I am. I'm ready to serve, and I'm ready to go." That's an attitude of Christ-likeness, isn't it? An attitude that we should have of service. So he goes on his way, Joseph, seeking his brothers and the family flock. He needs a little help along the way. He gets lost and turned around, and a man actually finds him in the field, and he gets some instruction about where they are to go. And so he's told, well, they've moved. They've gone to a different spot, and so he begins to move to a different spot to find them. Joseph went seeking them. Joseph also showed some other characteristics that we need to develop. He was diligent. He was determined that he was going to find them. He was open to instruction. He was open to teaching. It's all about attitude, isn't it? We grow when we have the right attitude. So then we come to verses 18 through 22. And we have Joseph seeking his brothers, but now we have the brothers are scheming against Joseph. The brothers are scheming. So Joseph is seeking, now the brothers are scheming. The eagerness that Joseph had to find his brothers was not quite the same, was it, as the brothers were as eager to see him. They weren't eager, really, to seek him at all. They were irritated at his very presence. Remember, Joseph was a young man of faith in God. And as Jesus said in the New Testament, faith in God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will create division even within families of those who are saved and those who are not saved. It creates a division. Those who are going to heaven think differently than those who are not. Those who have eternal life and have accepted the Lord Jesus as their Savior are going a different way in life than those who have rejected the message of the gospel. Well, the brothers immediately begin to plan. It says they conspire, they plot, they're treacherous. And the first thing in their heart was to kill him. That was their first thing in their heart. And it says in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, what? "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." He hadn't really done anything to them. He was a small irritation, maybe, as a younger brother, a bit of a pest, right? That's normal in every family. He hadn't done anything to them. But their hearts were hard. Their hearts were evil. And it says they plotted. They wanted to be crafty. And you know, young person, we can be crafty, right? We can do things behind our parents' backs. Oh, at home, we can be the model child for mom and dad. And then when we're left out in public, even with our Christian friends, we can do stuff that's sneaky. We can do stuff. And the thing is, your parents may not know anything about that. But there is a God in heaven, isn't there? There is an almighty God that sees everything. And he sees if you're living a double life. He sees if you're acting one way at home toward mom and dad, and then another way when you're outside of that influence. Because he knows. So we don't need to be conspiring and crafty and treacherous. So the dreams of Joseph, it says here, because this is the first thing when you look at verse 19, it says, they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Those dreams were just eating at them like a canker. They were it was just like a raw nerve, and it was just, every time they seen him, it's just, oh, that's that brother of ours that says, we're going to bow down to him someday. Well, I can guarantee you that's not going to happen. So just like a splinter in your finger that doesn't go away, that's what Joseph was like to them. They came with a simple plan. Kill him, throw him in the pit, cover him up, go home and tell Dad. Wild beast got him, Dad. Too bad for Joseph. We all feel bad, and we'll just go on with life. That'll end all those foolish dreams, won't it? That'll get rid of those plans. Well, the brothers are a real illustration, and I'm just going to read here. We don't need to turn. Of Romans chapter 3, of the heart of man. It says here, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, this is your condition. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have all together become unprofitable. There's none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit, and the poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their hearts and their mouths were full of bitterness and anger. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. What a description of our culture today. And it's been like this since the beginning of mankind. Now, Reuben stood up here in the gap, you could say, for Joseph, and he didn't quite pull out his plan, but at least you could say he salvaged his life. And Reuben heard about the plan, and he said, no, we cannot kill him. Let's just, that pit over there, let's just toss him in there, and let's everybody just take a deep breath for a little bit, and when you guys slide out for your morning check on the sheep, I'm going to come back, I'm going to pull him out, I'm going to run him home to Dad, and we're just going to get back to normal life here. Well, his plan was, as I say, only partially successful. So we have Joseph seeking, the brothers are scheming, and then we come to Joseph's suffering. There are 3 points. Joseph's suffering. Joseph arrives, and you know, I think he expected, in his youthfulness, a cordial invitation. You know, hey bros, how you doing? You know, he expected a little bit of love, a little bit of consideration. He wasn't quite expecting to be literally grabbed. His coat ripped from him, that special coat that irritated them so much, and as we studied before, because it spoke of so much. And they took him, and I'm sure it wasn't gently, they grabbed him, and they threw him into an old, dark, damp dugout pit in the ground. There's some interesting words there. It says in verse 24, they took him and cast him into the pit. They weren't gentle with him. And the pit was empty, for there was no water in it. It was a place of rejection. They rejected him. Oh, how we hate to be rejected, right? We just do almost anything to be not rejected. Whether we're adults, young people, children, we don't like rejection. He was rejected. He was tossed in that dark hole. It was empty. It was dark. There was no way out. And there was no water. It was a place of great thirstiness. What a terrible way to treat their brother. The coldness of their heart was displayed at mealtime in particular. It's interesting how the scriptures are so vivid. So then all of a sudden the guy said, well, let's sit down, boys, and have a bite. We're dealing with that situation. We'll just let him linger down there. We'll just let him suffer down there while we sit down and have a little smorgasbord here. Now, mind you, they could hear him, okay? We've got to get into this passage. It says later on, when the brothers were before Joseph and they hadn't connected yet, and he knew who they were, and they were starting to get pressured for being spies, there's a verse there in chapter 42, I believe, it says, where the brothers were starting to feel the guilt of what had happened. And it says, we heard his cries. We sensed the anguish of his soul, and we did nothing. And that was haunting them all those years later. Those moments when he was in that pit and he just wasn't sitting there quietly. He was yelling out for help and pleading for his life. But they didn't do anything. So as they sat and had lunch, and again, it's the sovereignty of God in this passage. There was a company of Ishmaelites, some traders coming by, and they had their camels, and they had spices and balm and myrrh, and they were going down to Egypt. They were on route to Egypt, and Judah said, "Hey guys, what do you think? We're not quite sure what to do with him at the moment, and you know, we kind of promised Reuben we wouldn't kill him, so why don't we sell him to those guys? Then he'd be gone. We'll figure the other details out later." And they all had a vote. And it was 11-0, or 10-0, because Reuben wasn't there. And they yanked him out. $20. Thanks. We'll split it amongst everybody. And he's gone. Wow. Cold. Heartless. And no doubt, I wonder what Joseph felt like. He's dragged out of the pit by his own family, put on a camel, or maybe even chained, and had to walk, and off he goes to Egypt. The fear, what would you feel like? The uncertainty, 17 years old. The pain of rejection. Would he ever see home again? Would he ever see dad? Would he even ever see his brothers or sister again? Would he ever see the old home place, the fields that were so familiar? He wouldn't ever see the old home place again that we know of. He wouldn't. He would see his brothers and father again. No doubt at this point, Joseph quietly cried out to God, the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as the journey to Egypt began. Joseph was separated from family, from friends, and from everything that was familiar. And God would put him through some severe tests in the next few chapters in Genesis as he prepared him for greatness. See, God's desire is that we become more like the Lord Jesus, isn't it? God's desire is that, like in John 15, there is that the vine that needs to be pruned in order so that we can become more like the Lord Jesus, in order that we can have more fruit in our lives. We have to go through pain and struggle and difficulty in this life in order that we may bring more fruit for his glory and for his honor. And his faith in Jehovah would be put to the test over the next few years as God worked out a greater plan for the future of the Jewish nation. And we want to take a few minutes in the last 10 minutes in closing to make some comparisons between this story that we have here and the greatest story of all, when the Lord Jesus Christ would leave the splendors of glory seeking men and women and boys and girls. See, Joseph was sent by his father to check on the welfare of his family. He was sent. 1 John 4 and verse 4 says, "The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." What a message. What a plan. That God the Father would send God the Son down to earth for you and for me. Joseph's response to his dad was, "Well, here I am, Dad. I'll go see the guys. I'll go for the trip. I'll go visit." He didn't know what was going to happen. The response of Christ was, had time, we go to the story in Luke chapter 2. And we read about, remember when Mary and Joseph took Jesus up to the feast, and then they forgot, kind of left them there because they figured he was coming home with some others. And they finally went back after a few days and said, "Jesus, what are you doing? How come you didn't come home?" And he said, "I must be about my Father's business." Luke 2:49. And then prophetically in the Psalms, it says of the Lord Jesus, he said, "I delight to do thy will, O God." Here I am, Father. Send me down to that mess down on earth. Send me down to those people who have rejected you. Send me down to those people who have killed the prophets. Send me down to those people who have killed the preachers in the Old Testament, who have rejected your word, who have turned their backs. And we'll see if there's some that can be rescued from an eternity in hell. Joseph went seeking for his brothers. They weren't interested in looking for him. He went looking for them. You know what? We're not interested in looking for God. In our unsaved state, there's no interest. There's a deadness in the heart of man. Like we read in Romans 3, there is none that seeks after God. But the good news this morning is, like in the story of Zacchaeus in Luke 19:10, and as that story concludes, it says here, the Son of Man has what? Come to seek and to save that which was lost. Spurgeon, in his preaching, referred to God as the hound of heaven who chases after men and women and boys and girls because their souls mean everything. And he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, for you today. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who draws men and women and children to the Lord Jesus, convicting of sin and righteousness and of judgment. Then we talked about the brothers scheming when they saw Joseph coming. Joseph came to the brothers. They saw him, their own brother, and in the distance they began to plot his death. His dreams and his righteous character. It wasn't just his dreams, but his righteous character irritated them. His holy living irritated them. His purity irritated them because it revealed their sinfulness. And when the Lord Jesus came from heaven, he came what is the light of the world that shines in the darkness. And the darkness, it says, comprehended it not. And the darkness hates light shining because it reveals the heart, our heart. And the Lord Jesus desires to expose in your life your lost condition, your need of salvation. The lifestyle of the Lord Jesus, his perfect life, the light shined in the darkness. The darkness came, did not comprehend it. John 1:11 says he came unto his own. Joseph came to his own brothers and they rejected him. And in John 1, verse 11, it says, Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. He came to the Jewish nation. As a whole, they rejected him. Yes, there were small segments that responded in faith. The religious rulers of the day, the supposed shepherds of the sheep in the Old Testament, were greatly disturbed by the coming of Christ. They, like the brothers, plotted on many occasions to kill the Lord Jesus. Let's turn. We have a couple of minutes. Mark chapter 14. And this is such a parallel passage to what we've been studying this morning. Mark chapter 14. And we're getting close here to the cross. And we're going to look at verse 1. Mark chapter 14 and verse 1. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. Down in verse 10. Now Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. And then chapter 15 and verse 1. Immediately in the morning, chapter 15 and verse 1, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders, the scribes, the whole council, and they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? He answered and said to him, it is as you say. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. The religious community, those who knew about the coming of the Messiah, were the very ones who plotted to kill and to destroy the Lord Jesus. And then lastly, we have Joseph in his suffering, rejected by his brothers. He's what? Rejected. He's despised and rejected of men, it says, of the Lord Jesus. Joseph was tossed into a pit, stripped of his coat, left alone in the dark with no water or food to eat. How he suffered at the hands of men because of righteousness. Thousands every year in this world die because of their faith in Christ. But when we come to the Lord Jesus, the suffering of the Lord Jesus, there was tremendous physical suffering. The physical torment was unbelievable. The crown of thorns upon his head. His back, it says in the Psalms, like a plowed field. The cross and the agony of having your hands and nails pierced to a wooden pole and dropped into a hole. It says in Isaiah 52:14, his visage, his body, his form was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. But there is a distinct difference between the suffering of Christ and that of us and other mere mortals. It was that in those three dark hours, he bore our sin in his body on the tree. He who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21, became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a message, what a transfer, that he came to take your sin on him, so that by faith in Christ and repentance toward God, you could take on his righteousness and have eternal life and spend eternity with him. One of the messianic psalms that David wrote, Psalm 22, says, my God, why has thou forsaken me? Why in those three dark hours? It was because God the Father was pleased to bruise him, the prophet said, and poured out your sin and the sins of the entire mankind on him. And by his stripes, we are healed. He loved you so much this morning. We sang in the first meeting, amazing love. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Do you know him this morning? He is seeking you. And as long as you are breathing and still alive, you can respond to him today. He will give you new life. He said, as the great shepherd, I came that you might have life, and that you might have that life more abundantly. He wants you to have forgiveness of sins. He wants you to be reconciled to God, to have a knowledge that you will spend eternity in heaven. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, now is the accepted time. Not tomorrow, not next week. Oh, I'll think about it. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 7:13-14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There is hell, folks, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. What is your choice today? The choice is yours. He's done it all. And it's up to you this morning to make a decision whether to receive or reject the Lord Jesus Christ. We, like Paul, will say, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5, in the end of verse 21, we implore you, we plead with you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You're an enemy with God until you have a personal relationship with him. Be reconciled to God. Let's just close with number 60 in our hymn book, number 60. We'll sing it quietly and prayerfully. Number 60, is my name written there in the page white and fair? In the book of thy kingdom is my name written there? This is not a hope so. I hope I'm a good guy and everything's going to turn out all right on the end, because you know what? I'm just a good guy. That is not the question here this morning. The question is, have you been reconciled to God? Is it clear? Do you know for sure when you walk out that door today that you are going to spend an eternity with Christ? Whether he comes today, whether something happened to you today, do you know for sure today? Can you say these words this morning, as it says in verse 3 of number 60? Oh, that beautiful city with its mansions of light, with its glorified beings in pure garments of white, where no evil thing cometh to despoil what is fair, where the angels are watching. Yes, my name is is written there. Is your name written there in the page white and fair in the book of thy kingdom? Is my name written there? Number 60. Father, thank you for the certainty of the message, that we can know for sure that our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that we can know when we face death that we will stand before you clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Father, we know that's not the case with everyone and many around us during the week that we meet and could even be here this morning. Their name is not written there, Father. The wrath of God hangs over their head. We pray, Father, today that they would decide for you. Father, we thank you for your people here, and we pray you'd use us this week as we wait for your return. In Jesus' name, amen.